1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a Bible reading today. I want to read from verse 51 of the chapter. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're reading from verse number 51. Just a short reading here from verse 51 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. And we end our reading there at verse 58. Let's unite in prayer for a few moments. Pray that God will speak to your heart, and there'll be a word for you, an encouragement for you today, even as you've come to the house of God and made that effort to be in the presence of God today. Our loving Father, we rejoice, O God, in the great prospect that awaits the child of God. We thank Thee for the day of resurrection. We praise Thee, dear Father, that we all shall be changed. We recognize that the work of sanctification is an ongoing work, and we realize that it is a work of a lifetime. And even, O God, when we breathe our last breath on earth, that work has still not been completed, but in a moment it shall. Because as we leave time and enter into eternity, we will be changed. We will take on the likeness of our Savior. We recognize, O God, what John said, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, that we shall be like Him. And we rejoice in that, dear Father, for to be like Christ means that sin will have no appeal to us. There will be nothing within us that will gravitate towards sin. The old man will be put out, as it were, finally and completely. And, oh God, we bless Thee for that. We shall go to the land where we shall sin no more, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. What a grand prospect awaits us. But until that day, help us labor for the Master from dawn till setting sun. And may we do, dear God, our part as we serve Christ in this world. We thank Thee, dear Father, for the grace and for the Spirit of God that enables us to do that through many a year. Help us to continue in such things until the day that Christ comes or calls, so that when He comes to this earth, that He will find faith, and He will find a people who are watching and waiting, looking above, who are filled with His goodness, and who are lost in His love. Answer prayer, fill me with Thy Spirit, and may this word be an encouragement to all who trust in Christ. For we pray these our prayers and through the Savior's precious name. Amen. I think we would have to agree that doctors and medical staff and nurses do an invaluable work within our society to diagnose, treat, care for, and nurse back to health. A sick individual must bring tremendous satisfaction to those who are involved in a patient's recovery. To see a person enter a hospital critically ill, but for them to leave in the full bloom of health must be rewarding to the consultants, nurses, and medical practitioners that have cared for that particular patient. Police officers are involved with a great work within society. the detention of criminals, the dismantling of criminal organization, the detection and destruction of illegal substances, and the discouragement of antisocial behavior are all beneficial to the safety and well-being of the general public. Teachers are involved in a great work when it comes to the educating of children. To bring a child who cannot read or write to the point in their life where they are competent in such skills must be a very rewarding job indeed. Such skills are not only beneficial to the child in their early years, but that skill will benefit that person for the rest of his days. Teachers are involved in a great work. Farmers are employed in a good work. Through their diligent efforts and their long hours of labor, products such as milk and cereal crops and fruit and meat are produced for the consumer to eat. Without farmers in the world, it wouldn't be long before the human race would be non-existent, because without food, no human being can exist. Mothers and fathers are involved in an important work: to care for, to love, to provide for, to nurture a newborn child, to see that child go through its various stages of development until that child becomes an independent adult, is one of the greatest tasks that a father or mother can be asked to perform. And yet, with all of those vocations, and while all of these vocations are great jobs for people to be involved in, and I could have mentioned many more, the greatest work, the most honorable work, the most blessed work for any human being to be involved in is in the work of God. Someone from a bygone age said, "If God calls you to be a missionary, never stoop to be a king." In other words, it would be a demotion for you to become a king if God had called you to become a missionary. Now, while all are not called to serve the Lord in full-time ministry, and I trust you understand what I mean by that term. Yes, we are all involved in God's work full-time, but I trust you understand what I mean by that particular statement. Yet I believe that we are all to play some role in the work of God. There is a place for you to serve Christ. Just as there was a place for every individual to be on the wall in the days of Nehemiah, so there is a place in God's work for every Christian who is serious, who's serious about seeing Christ's kingdom of grace advance and established within this world. Now, with this thought of God's work being the greatest of works, I want to consider some words that we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I must say that God, over my lifetime, has brought these words repeatedly to my attention. Before I went into the ministry, when I was involved in my own home congregation serving the Lord Jesus Christ, these words would have came time and time again to me to encourage me in the work of God. And I can say that since I have been in the ministry, they have become a tremendous encouragement even for me. And I'm sure that they've been a help, and I'm sure these words have been an encouragement for those here today who have given themselves to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ in some way. The Apostle Paul encourages the believers here in Corinth. I suppose his letter, up until this moment of time, he's trying to iron out all the problems within the local assembly. He's been harsh and yet fair. He's been trying to put the congregation right. He's been trying to deal with sin among the believers. But there is a twofold part of a pastorate. Yes, there is a time to rebuke and there is a time to reprove, but there's also a time to encourage. There's also a time to come alongside God's people and just to encourage them in the things of God and to keep on going for God. And this is what the Apostle Paul is doing here at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verse number 58. Cast your eye to the text before us in that verse. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What tremendous words these are, words of encouragement for those who are involved in the greatest work on earth, the work of God. As a text, the verse of Scripture before us today speaks to me of a number of things. Firstly, it speaks about participation in God's work. It speaks about participation in God's work. Paul is speaking to his beloved brethren, those who he loved in Christ, those who he had invested his ministry into, those who he cared for, those who were dear to his heart, he calls them beloved brethren, and he encourages them as beloved brethren to be abounding in the work of the Lord. We can then surely infer from these words that these beloved brethren were already involved in the work of God to some degree or in some way or another. Paul is just encouraging them to keep doing what you're doing. Keep ministering and keep serving Christ and keep abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, God's grace had made that possible in these individuals' lives. You'll know what they were like. You read of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the type of individuals that made up this congregation. We would say they were a motley crew, and so they were. Homosexuals, effeminate. Individuals that were drunkards and revilers. Those individuals involved in what we would say as great sins. And yet every sin is great. And yet we have these individuals, Gentiles, coming into the work of God, and they've involved themselves in some way in the work of God. And surely that it was a sign of God's grace in their lives. Paul says to be always abounding in the work of God. That was not always the case with these individuals. No, before they trusted in Jesus Christ, they were involved in the work of the devil. They involved themselves and gave themselves wholeheartedly to the works of the flesh that we read in Galatians chapter 5. That's the work that they were involved in. In the past, they served themselves and they served sin and they served the world. But now these individuals are involved in the work of God. Something has happened. Grace has taken possession of the soul. And I say that because man by nature is naturally disinclined to the work of God. Man by nature wants to destroy the work of God, wants to divide the work of God, wants to bring the work of God to naught. But the individual that grace has taken possession of, he wants to serve the Lord. He wants to advance the cause of God. He wants to see the work of God go forward in the community in which he serves. What has happened is that God's grace has taken possession. And that grace is now being outworked in their lives as they abound in the work of the Lord. As I've said, every Christian is to be engaged in the work of God at some level. Don't think in your mind that to be involved in the work of God requires you to get an application form for the Whitfield College of the Bible, be interviewed by the relevant presbytery body, study for the 2 to 4 years, and then enter the pastorate or enter into some mission field. Now, if that's what God would have you to do, if that's God's will for your life, you would be better to do that. You'd be better to serve the Lord in that way if he would have you to serve him in that way. But the work of God is something I believe that every professing child of God can be a participant in. You've maybe heard preachers and maybe you've heard me saying, you've heard us talking about the faithful few within a congregation, the faithful few, 80% of the work done by 20% of the people. Brethren and sisters, I don't believe that it was ever God's intention that his works should go forward on the back of the labors of the faithful few. Rather, it is God's intention that God's work, and it is God's work, goes forward as a collective whole, as a result of the collective effort of all those who profess his name. So let me ask you this Lord's Day, as you sit in this house, this Lord's Day, this first Lord's Day of the month of May, let me ask you, what sphere of service are you involved in when it comes to the work of this testimony? What ministry in this local New Testament church is benefiting from the God-given talents that you have been entrusted with? I believe that it's time that the ranks of the faithful few are swelled, and that all of God's people gave themselves to the work of God in some particular way. Mr. Spurgeon, he preached on this text and he said this: every Christian ought to be engaged in the work of the Lord. We should all have work to do for our divine master. He said, true, our everyday labor ought to be so done as to render honor to his name. But in addition to that, every Christian should be laboring in the Lord in some sphere of holy service. He went on to challenge his congregation. If you are doing nothing, and this is maybe you, if you are doing nothing, I pray you bewail your slothfulness and escape from it. For talents wrapped in napkins will be terrible witnesses against you. And he's speaking about the man who was given the talent and he wrapped it in the napkin. The servant or the master of the house went and he was supposed to use the talent. He was to employ the talent and he was to make profit on that particular talent. But instead, he hid it in the earth, and when the master came home, he brought out the talent. And the master takes it from him and he gives it to another because he was supposed to use that which God gave him. And there are many believers and they have their talents wrapped in napkins. But God would have you to use them in the work of the Lord. Now notice where we are to abound. We are to abound in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord. It is the Lord's work that we are to be involved in. And we must keep that before our minds as we serve Christ. Can I say, as you serve in this church, you're not primarily serving the denomination to which this church belongs. You're not serving the station of the church. You're not serving the minister of this church, but you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be an encouragement for you to keep on serving. You're serving the Master. You're serving your Redeemer. You're serving the one who rescued you from sin, who delivered you from hell, and who's going to take you to glory and to heaven. You're serving the Master who himself served, who came not to minister, to be ministered onto, but to minister. And to give his life as a ransom for many. You're serving Christ. If you have your hand there, keep your hand in Corinthians. And we're turning to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Paul is writing here to the saints in Colossae. He speaks of servants. He's speaking to the servants within the congregation. Simply those who are employees. And as he deals with them, he speaks in Colossians 3, verse 22 to 24. Let me read. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. In other words, even in secular employment, you are given the opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that be true for secular employment, is it not also true in sacred employment that we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ? William Nicholson remarked, it is an act of infinite condescension on the part of God to allow sinful dust and ashes to serve him. It is an act of infinite condescension on the part of God to allow sinful dust and ashes to serve him. And that's all that we are, brethren and sisters. Ashes and dust, sinful ashes and dust. And yet God in his mercy and God in his grace allows us to serve him. What an honor. What an honor to serve Christ. What an honor to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. What an honor to be involved in the work of God. The greatest work, is God's work. And we need to be reminded of that. That God's work is the greatest of work. Maybe the next time you or I are tempted to complain in God's work, maybe it would be better just to remember who we're serving. We're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that it is an honor to serve him. Remember the honor that has been bestowed upon you to be enlisted into the service of the King of Kings and the Lord of all Lords. And while others may not appreciate your labors, while others may belittle your labors, while others may disregard your labors, while others maybe even oppose your labors, remember that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, in which ye have showed to his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Hebrews 6, verse 10. It's God's work. It's God's work that we are to be involved in. And as we remember that, it keeps us from pride. It keeps us humble. This is God's work. And if anything is to be accomplished within the work of God, it must be through Him and by Him, through, yes, our lives. But ultimately, the source of all blessing within the work of God is the Lord, because some plant and some water, but God gives the increase. It is the Lord that does it all. I suppose the question that we would need to then ask here at this juncture, what kind of work are we to be involved in? We're speaking about the work of the Lord. What does that mean? What does that involve? Well, I suppose that could be answered in a number of ways. Firstly, we are to be participants in the work in which the Lord Himself was employed. We are to be a participant in the work that Jesus Christ Himself was employed. You see, the Son of God was an active participant in doing the will of God. He was an active participant in the work that was assigned to Him by God. He delighted to do the will of God. He came to do the work of His Heavenly Father. Laziness and slothfulness and idleness played no role in the life of Christ. He was always busy. Wish ye not know that I must be about my Father's business? A 12-year-old boy saying those words in Jerusalem, laboring day and night, laboring through the day with respect to the human race, and then through the night, the long hours of praying before His Heavenly Father as He engaged in His heavenly ministry, as it were, before the Father's face, before men's faces through the day, before the Father's face through the night. He was always busy laboring for God and for the Father. He would say in John 9 verse 4, I must work. I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. And what was His work? What was the Savior's work? It was preaching the gospel. It was telling out the good news. It was the evangelization of the nation of Israel. He had come to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, it is true that He healed the sick. It is true that He did many a miracle. But brethren and sisters, those miracles were only affirmations of what He was preaching about Himself in His preaching. They were but the seal, as it were. What I say is true, and so I feed 5,000 men and women plus with barley loaves and two small fishes. I raise the dead because I am proving that what I say is true. This is the affirmation. And so the body, the sum, the substance of the Savior's work was to preach the gospel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus Christ was a preacher, a heralder of the good tidings of the gospel. And brethren and sisters, here is our example. Here is our pattern. Here is our model that we are to follow. We are to be like Him, busy preaching the gospel, busy telling out the good news, busy evangelizing the lost, telling them of Christ who is the mighty to save. Like those in the infant New Testament church who were scattered abroad on the persecution of Saul, we need to be like them who went everywhere, everywhere, preaching the word. They went everywhere preaching the word. Are you and I doing that? In our day-to-day interaction with those that we speak to those who are perishing, are we preaching the word? Well, for courage and boldness to speak up and to speak out for Him, this is what Christ, that was His work, it ought to be our work then. But if we are to be participants in the work of God, we're not only to involve ourselves in the works that that God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, was employed in, but we are also to be participants in the work that He has commanded us to do. He has commanded us to do works. What has He commanded us to do? He has commanded us to seek the advancement of Christ's cause and kingdom in this world. He taught that through the disciples' prayer. Thy kingdom come. And remember, we spoke about the kingdom of God many moons ago now in the prayer meeting. There is the kingdom of glory, and there is the kingdom of grace. And the kingdom of grace is that which men and women who are saved by grace are brought into. The kingdom of heaven is enlarged as men and women come and put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. The kingdom of glory is coming, for Christ is coming, and we'll enter the kingdom of glory. And so we're praying in the twofold way, the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of glory. But we're praying that the kingdom of grace would be advanced here on earth. This is the work that the church is to be involved in. The work of the church is not to make people's lives comfortable. The work of the church is not to entertain this generation. The work of the church is not to make this place a social club. But the work of the church is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our work. Our work is also to do good to those, to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Are you involved in that work? It is our work to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all other things will be added on to you. I thought about the testimony last week of our brother Raymond from Auchnacloy, how his business just consumed him. And he found himself to be a loser as a result of the business taking over and possession of his life. It took up all of his life. I spoke of a man recently, I can't remember, it was this week past, but he spoke to me about a farmer who went out into the place, into the fields on the Lord's Day, and did his business that should have been confined to the other 6 days of the week. And he said that he had to stop it because he was out of money because of the machines that were broken on the Lord's Day. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, this will happen. If you don't seek first the kingdom of God and don't put God first in His rightful place, there are going to be wages to be paid. And you're going to suffer spiritually and financially. And the church of God is going to suffer as a result of your poor testimony. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's the work that God would have us to do. God would have us to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. He would have us to walk circumspectly. He would have us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Whatever He's commanded us to do, that's the work that we are to be always abounding in. What Christ has commanded, let us abound in. And what Christ has forbidden us, let us cut off such things in our lives. Let us be busy in these works, and let every other task that comes to our hand be subservient and deemed as secondary to the works that Christ has commanded us to be employed in. We are to be participants in God's work. This is what the text teaches us. Secondly, the text of Scripture before us speaks to me not only of participation in God's work, it speaks to me of persistence required for God's work. Persistence required for God's work. Take a look at the text, would you, again, verse 58. It says that we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Underline those three words: steadfast, unmovable, always. Because those three words speak to me of the persistence that is required when it comes to the work of God. We want to look at those words very quickly. When it comes to the work of God, God expects us to be steadfast. Steadfast. Now the word translated here, steadfast, simply means immovable. It means settled, firm. As a word, it refers to something that is firmly fixed in its place, something that is secure, something that is generally permanent. In other words, there's no room for wavering. There's no place for those who are unstable. There's no part in God's work who are spiritual nomads jumping from one ministry to the next or from one church to the next. Rather, the work of God needs people who are persistently steadfast in it. And that's why I thank God for long-serving Sunday school teachers and children's meeting workers and youth workers and those who persist in the work of God. People who don't jump ship when things get hard. People who don't jump ship when it seems to be that there's no outward blessing attending their efforts, but people who can just be relied on. People who are there. People who stick at it whenever the novelty. Whenever the novelty of some service wears off, they're just there. They're still at it, keeping going on. A preacher said, a spurt, a leap, a bound. These are easy, but to press on continually is the difficulty. And so God would have us to be firm. Let's place our roots in the ministries within this congregation until God calls and reveals His will to you elsewhere. Find yourself steadfast in the work of God. And then the word is immovable. The second word, God would have us to be immovable. Now this word is not the same as we have in the word steadfast, although it does carry the same thought. It simply means immovable, firmly persistent. You may think, well, why the double emphasis, steadfast and movable? Is it not saying the same thing? Is it not reinforcing that which has already been taught? I don't believe that to be the case. Could I say, first of all, that the Christian worker is to be steadfast when all goes well. But they are to be immovable when it doesn't go well. In other words, we are to be steadfast when the tide of blessing is in. And we're to be immovable or unmovable when the tide is out. And surely that's where many people feel in the work of God. They're steadfast when everything's going well. When the church is filled and the prayer meeting is filled. But the pastor leaves. I'm not leaving. But the pastor leaves and they're nowhere to be seen. The pastor goes on holidays and they're nowhere to be seen. He goes away on a Sunday and they're nowhere to be seen. That's not the Christian that God would want you or I to be. We are to be immovable. We are to be planted in the house of God. This is where we are to be planted. And I think of the enthusiasm among some within the congregation when I first came. But that has waned. That is gone. You used to come to the place of prayer. That's gone. You used to come to the gospel services. That's gone. You're not immovable. You're not steadfast. Something's happened. In your life and in your heart. And that's between you and God. That's between you and the Lord. I always remind myself, I'm not going to stand in your judgment. I have enough to worry about with respect to my judgment, because I have a greater judgment awaiting me as a minister of the gospel. And the elders in this congregation have a greater judgment. So I'm not going to stand in your judgment. That's between you and your Lord. And you take your excuse to the Lord and to the judgment seat of Christ, as our brother Higginson said, and ask yourself, does it stand up? Does it stand up? Will it stand up on that day? I have seen people and you have become movable. You're no longer steadfast. And I fear for you. I fear for you. I think of these two qualities, being steadfast and movable. You find them in nature time and time again. Let me give you a number of examples. Think of that. Think of that mature tree that stands in your garden or stands in some of the forest. It's steadfast, is it not, in the summer? When the summer breezes make its way, weave its way and whispers its way through its branches and its leaves. It's steadfast in the summer, but take it into the depths of the midnight hour, in the depths of winter, and the gale comes and the wind blows and the tree stands tall. It's now immovable, unmovable. Whether it be the calm of summer, whether it be the storm of winter, the tree stands whenever every other tree, maybe in the forest, falls before the gale. That one, because the roots are downward and deep, it stands the test of time. It's both steadfast and immovable. Or think about a rock that stands proud out of the sea. Think of the sea as a mirror around it in the summertime. There it's steadfast. But think of the storm of the ocean. Think of the storm that sweeps around the very bottom of that rock, and yet it remains immovable. Though that storm seeks to tear the rock from its very foundations, it stands the same. And that's what God has in mind as he brings us to this text. This is what you're to be. When difficult days come, you're to be steadfast and immovable. Keep at it. Keep rooted. Keep doing what you need to do to stay close to God. This is what God would have you to be. We've heard about fair weather friends. You've maybe had some fair weather friends, and there's nothing honorable about being a fair weather friend. But let us not be fair weather Christian workers. Times are hard in God's work. Very hard. People are, at times can be difficult and trying. Petty things become great things. And it ought not to be so. And we understand that the tide is out. We are aware of that. We understand that scoffers are getting bolder in their denunciation of God and his gospel. We know that little inroad is being made into Satan's kingdom. But brethren and sisters, we're not to give up. We're to look up. And we're to keep our eyes on God. And we're to look for a better day. But as we wait for that better day, we're to still work. We're to still be at it. We are to remain steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Yes, we are to be steadfast and movable. We are always to be always abounding. That's the third word, always abounding. Brethren and sisters, we're always to be at our best for God. Always at your best for God. We're not to be just involved in God's work, but we are to abound in it. And then we are to always abound in it. The Christian's work for Christ is to be a constant work. There's many a Christian, and they go at God's work at fits and starts. Oh, you see them at the prayer meeting for a month and then away. And then a few months pass and they go at it again. And then they're away. And then they go at it again. Brothers and sisters, that's not how, if your employer saw you do that, the P45 would be handed to you on the Friday. Fits and starts in God's work. That is not the way that we are to be in the work of God. This work always means at all times. In our labors for God, we're not to be like that night blooming serious plant. C-R-E-U-S. It's a form of cacti. That cactus plant flowers one night every year. That's how long the flowers last for. One night, within the whole year, that flower or that cacti will flower, and by the morning the flowers are dead. We're not to be like that in the work of God. We are to be evergreen, perennial, ever abounding, always, at all times, involved in the work of God, daily, weekly, yearly, serving Him in youth, middle age, old age, not just serving God on a Sunday, but every day of the week, Monday through to Saturday, and in every season, we are to be always abounding in the work of God. And so to you who are full of youth, and you who are full of vigor, and I'll classify myself on that there, I may as well, but for you, let your days of youth be marked by you always abounding in the work of God. And if you're in the middle of years of life, don't be slacking in your service now. Don't slacken your service now, but find yourself always abounding in the work of God. And to you who are nearing the day of your reward, having entered the sunset years of life, continue to abound in the work of the Lord. And then you'll die with no regrets. The gospel mission is over. On Wednesday night, we brought the text of Scripture, Joshua 13, verse 1, that God said to Joshua, "Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet much land to be possessed." Yes, the mission is over, but the work of God goes on. The task of reaching this community with the gospel goes on. The task of reaching men and women and boys and girls continues. And oh, then for this holy resolve to continue to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For we will reap if we don't faint. Very, very quickly. Participation in God's work, this text speaks of. Perseverance in God's work. And then there is a promise attached to God's work. Because having exhorted these beloved brethren to be steadfast and immovable, to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, Paul now encourages them with these words, "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." At times the Christian worker, the Sunday school teacher, at times the children or youth worker, even the minister can find and feel that their labors have been in vain. Sometimes we take the words that we have there in Isaiah 49, verse 4, to be a reflection of how we feel in God's work. The one there said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain." Wonder if you ever felt like that in God's work. What's the point in it all? And yet that verse goes on to say, "Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God." I'm just going to leave it in God's hands. The labors that I have done, I'm just going to leave in the Master's hands. And He'll see fit for my reward. Maybe there is a Christian worker here today. You feel that comparatively little success has attended your labors for the Lord in some sphere of service. Maybe today finds you deeply discouraged because of the sparsity of souls that trusted in Christ over the gospel mission. But our labor has not been in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The context in which this verse sits is quite strange. We come to this verse number 58, and it seems to be not connected with the surrounding context, because the surrounding context, it's speaking about the resurrection. It's speaking about being changed. It's speaking about Christ returning. And sometimes we may not get the connection between the doctrine of resurrection and this context, this verse that we're looking at. And yet, brethren and sisters, it is deeply connected. Because if you think about Resurrection Day is the day of reward. Resurrection Day will be the day of reward. What did Paul say about the crown of righteousness which the righteous judge shall give me, but not only to me only, but also to them that love His appearing? And He's going to do it on that day. What day is that? The day of the Lord, the day of His coming. It is the day of reward, and every man will receive a reward that correlates to his work. That correlates with his work. And so Paul encourages these believers in light of the coming again of Jesus Christ, in light of this great day when we're going to be changed and we're going to be taken into the presence of the Savior. Brethren in Corinth, in light of that future day, continue to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The truth that such a day of reward should grip every soul in this house and get us to work. Get us to work. Propel us to work and to be involved in this, the greatest work, God's work. God is no man's debtor. Every sincere effort, however faulty in the execution of it, it has been. If it has been done in the Lord, in the power of God, and if it has been done for the Lord, for the glory of God, then recompense will come someday. Because our labor is not in vain in the Lord. As we do it in His power, under His guidance, and for His glory. And Luke 14, verse 14 tells us when that day of recompense will be, at the resurrection of the just. In light of that resurrection, let us continue, brethren and sisters, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May God help us to be participants in His work. And may God help us to continue at it, to persevere in it. Because there is a promise attached that there is future reward for those who continue to labor in the Lord. May God help us in these days to do so. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O God, our Father, we come to your Father today to say that our labor has been lacking. It hasn't been what it has ought to have been. As we compare our lives with the Savior's labors, we find ourselves falling far short. And we pray that we might live our lives in light of the resurrection. When every man shall receive according to his works, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And we cry, O God, that on that day, that we might receive the reward for all the labors and the heartache, the tears and the struggles that it has taken its toll on our lives here on earth. Lord, we recognize that even with all such reward, we will come to cast our crowns at Jesus' feet, and we'll crown Him Lord of all. Help us to be laborers together with Christ. And give us, O God, fresh enthusiasm for the work of God. And help us to do our part in this work to which we are either a member of or a friend of. Help us, we pray, and encourage us this day through the promise that is before us. For we pray these our prayers in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you.